Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37, if you will. Even as I was preparing this message, I was reminded of the importance of understanding the Scriptures and really understanding the God of the Scriptures. I remember having a conversation with somebody who was trying to tell me that people make way too big a deal out of theology. People seem to care too much about theology, care too much about doctrine. What is all this stuff that you're talking about? And what he told me was a story about a woman that he knew who had tragically lost her son. And he said that in that moment of deep and abiding grief when he met her in the parking lot, the last thing she needed was theology. Now, I understand what he meant. You know, when a person is suffering, maybe the last thing that person needs is philosophical musings about God and his purposes, and maybe that's his character of theology. But I submit to you that nothing is more important when you are faced with trials of any kind and of every kind than what you know to be true about God, about yourself, and about his world. In other words, what? Theology, right? And so that's really what this psalm is all about. It's about having the right theology, the right understanding of who your God is, who you are, and your circumstances from God's perspective, having that in your mind and heart that enable you to weather the storms of life. And what the psalm does is it encourages us to lift our hearts and our minds and our thoughts to heaven, where Christ is, where our hope is. And see, our hope is not in the world around us. Our hope is not in sentiment, not in things that people say when they don't know what to say because you're struggling. That's not our hope. It's in Christ. And the context of Psalm 37, really the whole psalm, is oppression, is people that are suffering under oppression, and the wicked, they seem to prosper, the wicked seem to get everything they want, and then those who are trying to be faithful to Christ and faithful to God, they seem to just get stomped all over, and that was really the case for Israel. It certainly was the case for David for many periods in his life, and he had some good periods as well, but he's always struggling with that, and that's a struggle that's common throughout the Scriptures. And one of the things that makes this psalm difficult to preach is how spoiled we are. We are so spoiled in this country. We don't know what it's like to live in a place where somebody can walk into our house, take whatever they want, and if we try to stop them, they'll slit our throats. We don't know what it's like to live in a place where there aren't police that will listen to us. No, we don't know what it's like, but there are millions of people who do. And when they read things like, "Fret not yourself over evildoers," it's going to have an impact on them in a way that it's not necessarily on us. But the temptation is there for us also. And we can wonder, like David, whether or not this whole God thing is worth it. It doesn't seem to be working. I mean, many people who have no interest in God, they seem to be getting everything that they want. And so much more, everything that I want. And those of us who are trying to be faithful, expecting God to give us this, you know, this wonderful, I don't know what you'd call it, cornucopia of blessings, we're not getting it. And so we say, why? We ask God, why? We expect God to give us what we want. And instead, he seems to give it to people who just really don't care about him. See, that the mindset that is the temptation for us, especially when we're enduring suffering and hardship. So what is it that protects us from envy? What protects us from despair? It's an eternal perspective that extends beyond the evil and injustice of our circumstances. And it sees an eternal, all-powerful, and good and sovereign God who promises justice in his perfect way and according to his perfect timing and who commands his children to trust him and wait patiently for him. Last week we talked about the importance of having an eternal perspective. To remember, as Proverbs 14:19 says, the wicked has no future. But those of us who are in Christ, we do. We do. And if there is any benefit to the suffering that we endure, it's how it forces us to meditate on a future that is beyond this world. And some of you who are older, we have some older people here, I won't mention any names, but some of you who are older, no pointing either, you recognize that time flies, doesn't it? Time flies. You hear that before. And I remember people telling me that when I was younger. I thought they were crazy. So no, you don't understand. My little world right now is all that matters, and it's all that's going to matter forever. That's how young people tend to think. But time flies, doesn't it? Difficulties that you endured maybe 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago that seemed to last forever, they're distant memories, aren't they? I mean, imagine what life is going to be like then 100 years from now when our faith is sight. See, having that eternal perspective is where it begins, but even with that perspective, we still have to live in the moments of our difficulties. Just having that doesn't make the difficulty and the pain go away. We still need to endure the hardship. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we remain faithful? This passage, it tells us how. In the section we're going to look at this morning, it focuses specifically on how to remain actively faithful in a faithless world. And the outline you see there is trust in the Lord, delight in him, and commit your way to him. So I want to read the first 11 verses of Psalm 37. We're going to look specifically at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, and then I'm going to pray. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, there are times when we feel so close to you, so connected to you, and so full of joy. And there are times when you seem distant. Father, I pray that we would not doubt in the darkness what was clear at one time in the light. And help us flee to you and flee to your word and cling to these promises. And help me this morning too, Lord. I recognize, Lord, that it doesn't matter how nice my sails are, if there's no wind, we're going nowhere. So Heavenly Father, please, may your Spirit not just undertake the words that I speak this morning, but cover up any words I misspeak as well, and use your word. You promise that it will not return void. So help me, please, this morning, and help us all understand your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You have an eternal perspective from verses 1 and 2. So what do? The first thing you do is you trust. Verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord." Trust in the Lord. What does it mean to trust God? It's simple, isn't it? Simple enough. Well, literally means have confidence in, suspend doubt. So many people say, I'm trusting in the Lord, but now they've just contradicted the first thing that they said. There is no but when you're trusting the Lord. To trust the Lord is to rely on Him. Ideally, what it means is you are settled in your mind and there is no doubt about whether or not His promises are true. And so I don't know if anyone can trust the Lord perfectly this side of heaven. But we certainly can grow in our trust of the Lord, can't we? And that's the idea, and that's the goal. You trust Him. And part of trusting is waiting, right? But there's an active element to waiting. You could say a trusting person is still very much an active person. And this activity is what we spent some time on last week, specifically in this verse, and it's brought out for us in verse 3. You trust the Lord, and then what? Do good. Do good. First, we do good. And I love this, because what it's saying is the person who is trusting God understands that it means more than just believing God will somehow work things out. It's understanding that the same God who will care for us and be a refuge for us is also a God who desires that we continue to serve Him. See, God doesn't say to us in the midst of our difficulties, you know what, life is hard right now for you. So don't worry about following me or obeying me. Let's just put a pin in that for now. Let's put that aside. Let's just get through this first. That's not what God says to us when we're in difficulty and suffering. Part of trusting God is doing good. And this really is a protection for us. Because what it does is it draws us out of ourselves and helps us focus our minds and activity on the one who is to be trusted. We're not having a pity party. We're not absorbed in our own circumstances. And that's a blessing for us. And really, that's an indication that you understand and that you're trusting the Lord. Secondly, it says we dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. And you may recall that this is a reference to God's promises. We trust in God's promises. In the old covenant, it was the promised land of Canaan. But our Canaan, of course, is Christ. Christ is the end. Christ is the one that has secured our salvation for us. Christ is the one that took upon Himself the penalty we deserve for our sins on the cross. Christ is the one who has risen again from the dead. And that reality and that truth is the truth and the promise that we too will rise again. And I said last week that there is no physical ailment that anyone is suffering here that a good resurrection can't fix. Because Christ is risen, He is our Canaan. He is our promise. And we cling to that promise. We cling in His sufficiency. Christ gives us all we need. The Bible says that He will supply your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. We bathe in that truth. When we begin to feel like we're missing something, we have to remind ourselves we have Christ and He is sufficient. He is all we need. We dwell on that. Will you trust that? You may sense an overwhelming burden in your life. And perhaps it's one that has been there for years. Will you be satisfied with Christ? That's really the test of your faith, isn't it? Many people think that the test of my faith is, am I willing to wait long enough to get what I want? But the test of your faith is whether you get what you want or not, will you be satisfied with Christ? Are you satisfied with Christ? And by all means, let your desires be known to Him. Don't stop praying. You remember the Apostle Paul three times prayed that the thorn would be removed. And what was God's answer to him? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Thirdly, and this really builds off the same idea, we befriend faithfulness. befriend faithfulness. It's amazing. He's got four imperatives packed into verse 3. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness. Command in rapid fire. Boom, 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 boom. So we befriend faithfulness. You know, we can be so greedy. We are so greedy. And it's amazing how quickly we elevate our own desires, even for something good, to the level of need. I need this. And so what God is saying is, if you're going to pine after something, if you're going to be greedy for something, be greedy for truth. Instead of allowing your desires to be your constant companion, allow God's faithfulness to be your constant companion. That's what he's saying. Befriend faithfulness. We wake up thinking about what we want. We pray to God, asking him for things we want. And God is saying, why don't you change your mind a little bit and wake up thinking about God's faithfulness. Befriend that. Let that be your constant companion. That's what he's saying. Know your God. That's what it takes. I like another translation. It says, feed on his faithfulness. Create in your heart and in your mind a hunger for God and his promises. And to know God's faithfulness and to feed on God's faithfulness, you need to know your God. Let the goodness and greatness of God be your constant companion. That's what it's saying. How do you do that? Let me give you an example. Did God wake you up today? No. Did the sun rise today? You know that the sun rising and setting is an indication of God's steady faithfulness? Did you know that? You have shelter today? Yeah. You have food, perhaps? Wow, God woke me up today. He's given me food and shelter. I mean, let me ask you this. Do you have Christ? Is Christ your Savior? Have you been forgiven for your sins? Is your faith and trust in Christ? If it is, it's not because you were clever. That's a gift from God. Your faith in Christ. What love. Feed on that faithfulness of God. Dwell on all the precious promises of God, all the evidences of his goodness and his mercy and his love and his grace, which he pours out richly, even on evil and ungrateful men. The Bible says that he is merciful to evil and ungrateful men. So even people that are wicked, God is still faithful to. In fact, one of the judgments that God has from Romans 1 is that they did not honor him as God, nor give him thanks. So we as Christians must feed on his faithfulness. You don't feed on worldly comforts and expectations. You feed your soul on God and his goodness already revealed. And then the next command in verse 4 really builds on this. It says, delight yourself in him. Delight yourself in him. We're trusting God, okay? We're acting on that trust by being about our Father's business. We're treasuring his promises and feeding on all the ways he proves himself faithful and good. And now, Christian, delight yourself in him. All of us delight in something. What do you delight in? What is your delight? What is the reason you get up in the morning? What is it? Leisure? Comfort? Notoriety? Fame? So people will notice you. Why do we get up? What is it that you delight in? My fear is that there are far too many Christians that have made God their duty, but not their delight. They delight in other things like comfort or leisure, ease. They delight in things like their families, their social clubs, even church. Yes, you can delight in church and not God. So we must be careful, Christian, that God is not just our duty, but he is our delight. Because all of those things that I mentioned are good things that are to be enjoyed, and we praise God for all of those things. But your delight, Christian, it needs to be God. And this is a struggle because our flesh, we want to delight in what we hope to get from God, but God wants to give us Himself. And by all means, Christian, enjoy the world. Enjoy it. Enjoy all of those things. There's nothing that we shouldn't be able to enjoy as long as it's done with thanksgiving, the Bible says. So enjoy all of those things. But don't abuse His gifts. And don't let the love for the gifts replace the adoration for the giver. They are all from God, and He is to be our delight. And it's so important we cultivate this in our hearts and our minds, because what happens is when God removes those gifts, if we're not delighting in the giver of gifts, we despair. So the idea is delight ourselves in God. So when He removes those gifts, we don't despair the way the world does. Because even if all of the gifts are removed, guess who we still have? We still have the giver of all good things. Charles Spurgeon said, "There is nothing sweeter to the palate of the mind than Christ. But since our palates are so desensitized by sin, He is an acquired taste." This is true. He is an acquired taste. We got to get all the idols out of the way and delight ourselves in what God has done for us, to feed on His faithfulness. Delight in what He has done in your own heart through His Spirit. Delight in His goodness, in His grace, and in His mercy. Delight in His Word and the hope and the wisdom that it brings to you. Read in Psalm 118, "Oh, how I love your law." Why? Because it has made me wiser than my enemies. Do we realize what a precious gift we have in being able to read this and study it and know it? Delight in that, Christian. Praise Him for His good gifts. See, our flesh, it craves comfort, it craves ease, it craves popularity, it craves power. It essentially wants to make us God. And our temptation at times is to look at people who have those things and say, "Ooh, I want that. I want a family like that. I want a ministry like that. I want to be noticed like that. I want what that person has," and compare ourselves to them. But honestly, Christian, compared to God, what are those things? Would you trade God for that? That's why David said in Psalm 73, we read it last week, "Whom have I in heaven but you? My flesh and my heart may fail me, but God is the portion. He is my strength forever." It's not worth the exchange. I'll read another Spurgeon quote. He said, "Bad men delight in carnal objects. Do not envy them if they are allowed to take their fill in such vain idols. Look to your better delight and fill yourself to the full with thy more sublime portion. Take care to delight in yours, and so far from envying, you will pity them." Delight yourself in the Lord. Cultivate in your heart a desire for God. And what is His promise? The very next word is what? He will give you the desires of your heart. That's how I get a private jet. Right? That's how some people read that. But is that what God is saying? Is that what He means? No, what He's saying is, if you delight yourself in God, if you cultivate in your heart a desire for who your God is, you will be satisfied. This is what He says in Psalm 16. "In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You see, the satisfaction is not in His gifts. It is in God. The pleasures of this world will never fully satisfy you. They may satisfy you for a season, but it never lasts. But in God are pleasures forevermore, and not the fleeting pleasures of the world, but the deep and abiding pleasure that comes from worship, that comes from knowing, loving, and serving such a good and glorious and gracious God. You say, well, that doesn't sound very pleasurable. I remember as a kid thinking heaven sounds boring. Right? You mean all I'm going to do is sit there and worship God? There's no hockey? You know what I needed? I needed to get to know God. I needed to get to know who my God is. And I'll tell you something. It's not just then just study his word and figure out who he is and move on. It includes the painful extraction of all the current carnal objects of your worship. The last thing the Apostle John said to his dear children that he loved, he was in his 90s. In 1 John, the last verse in 1 John, he says, "Beloved, guard yourself from what? Idols." You need to find out what it is in your heart that you are worshiping. And when you find something other than God, you need to kill it. And then put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in God. We delight in God. And thirdly, finally, we commit our way to him. I love this. Let me just ask you, Christian. Who wants to be free from envy? Could you imagine? Never being envious again. You know, looking at everyone who seems to be advancing so much faster than you and being like, whatever. You work really hard towards something and people that work half as hard, they get it and you don't, and being like, whatever. Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah. Wouldn't that be nice? How about being released from the tyranny and anxiety of the world? Huh? Hillary Clinton becomes our next president. You say, this will be fun. Right? Oh, wow, Christianity is now illegal. Bring it on. Right? Not, oh, no! A liberal's president! I'm never going to be able to walk to the store again and say, God bless you! We can be free from that. How? It says right here, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. And I have to use my family as an example. I love my kids. I have one particular daughter who is very self-willed. God bless her. And I see this in her. It's hard for her to just trust mommy and daddy. We know what's going on. Right? And we can be like that as well. And so this is the command. It says, commit your way to the Lord. That word commit, it literally means roll on. That's what it's saying. If you picture a big rock, and right on the rock, your life, my life, right here. You roll that on to the back of God. That's what you're doing. And you're not just rolling your circumstance or your burdens. That's not just what you're rolling on to God. It is your life, your way. That's what it says. Your entire life, you roll on to God. And what freedom is in that? Because God is far more qualified to handle your life than you are. You say then, in effect, God, this life is your life. You do with it whatever you want. Whatever you want. You want to put me in prison for preaching the gospel? I'll go to prison. You want to silence me? You want to shut me up in a bed so I can't serve and minister the way that I love to and just keep me praying here for my church instead? I'll do that. My life is yours, God. You roll that life onto God. You relinquish control. So the stress is gone because you're not fighting for control anymore. Because your treasure is not something other than God. You know, some people say, yeah, that sounds great. I'm gonna give my life to God, and I can't wait until I give my life to God because I'm going to accomplish so much. What if God has other plans for you? Would you be content with that? Would you be content with just God and not some major, thriving, amazing, worldwide ministry? Would you be content with that? This is a very important message, especially for young people who want to change the world, and God bless them. I know a story of a 17-year-old girl who gave her life to God. And she was just waiting, very gifted girl she was, just waiting for God to reveal this grand master plan to her. And while she was waiting for God to reveal this master plan, she was injured in a diving accident and became a paraplegic. So what was God's marvelous plan for her? Paralysis. Paralysis. But you know what? She didn't give up. Do you know what she did? She rolled her life onto God. She submitted her whole life to Him. And just so you know, it's not like laying in the hospital bed as a paraplegic. She said, "Oh, well, I guess I'm just going to roll my life onto God now." If you read her story, you realize that it was a process and it was painful, and the Lord had to teach her how to do this. But this is what she did. She rolled her life onto God, and now she has a fruitful ministry beyond what she could have imagined. And some of you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Johnny Erickson Tada. What a ministry and impact that she has had. But not her, Christ through her, because her ministry is not at all what she had imagined. And what had happened to her required her to do this. She needed to trust God. Then she needed to learn to delight in God and not in her gifts and not in what her plans were and not in other things. She needed to learn to delight in God. And then in that process, she needed to roll her life onto God. Now, yielding our lives, it's not something that comes natural for us. And I promise you, it's not something that comes natural for Johnny either. There are days she wakes up and she says to God, "I don't want to do it today." And there are days you wake up and you probably say to God, "I don't want to do it today." That's our tendency. It's self-preservation and protection. We want to vindicate ourselves and prove ourselves worthy of accolades. But God says, trust in Him and He will act. What a promise. Highlight that in your Bible. Tattoo it on your foreheads. It says right there, trust in God and He will act. Trust in Him and He will act in verse 5. See, life is not always fair. There may be times in your life when you feel as if everything is working against you. You may feel buried. Maybe you're misunderstood. Maybe you're despised. You're forgotten. But God's word to you is trust in Him and He will act. Christian, we don't vindicate ourselves. We don't seek to elevate our own honor. It is God that vindicates us if we trust in Him. We roll our life onto God, and rather than make a name for ourselves and call it serving God, we surrender ourselves, regardless of what people might think or say, and we become concerned about God and His honor. And He will vindicate us in His own way and in His own timing. We trust in Him. We humble ourselves before the Lord. I love another quote by Spurgeon. A humble man that the Lord honored, he said, "If we look to His honor, He will see to ours." That should be our primary concern. God and His glory. God and His honor. And we let God worry about ours. So if you're trusting God, Christian, if you're trusting God, you're going to be very busy. You're going to be very busy. Trusting in God is something that requires the whole human being. You're going to be busy with your hands serving Him. You're going to be busy with your mind clinging to His promises. You're going to be busy with your appetite, your desires, hungry for His truth. You're going to be busy with your heart, delighting in Him. And you're going to be busy with your will, committing your way to Him and rolling yourself onto Him. And all of this will be rooted and grounded in a right understanding of God, of our world, and ourselves. as well as our problems. In other words, I'll say it again, theology. What a blessing it is to know God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know this is a process for all of us. And thank you for this encouragement and this passage that you've given us in Psalm 37. And I pray, Father, that you would help us not be focused on ourselves, not be focused on the glory that we want to give to ourselves, which is a temptation I know everyone has in some form or another, but just be focused on you and your honor, and to be busy about our Father's business. And thank you, Father, for the many faithful people here that are. And I pray, God, that for those who are struggling, Lord, that you would connect them to people in our church that can help them and that can love them and come alongside. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.